We are question 10 in our Truth for Life series, Catechism Questions. And today's question is, can God do all things? And I'll say a prayer here in a minute. And what do you think the answer to that question is? Just guess. He can? Thanks. Bradley's like, yeah, he can do all things. I know. And this is something that, talking about the power of God, and it may seem like a small thing, but understanding God's power in different categories of existence and in our lives helps us to understand him better, helps us to understand him more. And it also helps us to be able to worship him properly, to acknowledge him properly, and see ourselves in comparison to him, okay? So before we get started, we'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll go through some areas that God's power is demonstrated, that the Bible teaches us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. And Father, we truly, truly thank you for your word that upholds all things, your word that preserves us and sustains us. And I pray, Father, that as we study your truth and as we receive knowledge from your word, that we don't just take it just for knowledge's sake. Knowledge puffs up. But Father, we want to know your word so we can know you better, so we can understand how to worship you and how to serve you, how to honor and how to glorify you. And may that be our heart's desire today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 27 is our memory verse today. And this is, and we'll go back a little later and we'll do this entire, we'll do the entire context of what Mark is saying. But, so it states, looking upon them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And he was talking in a sense, and he was talking about who can be saved. But this carries a lot of weight. All things, not only can God save, man can't save himself. Not only can God save, but God can do all things. All things are possible with God. So it's essential that we understand this. So this question focuses our attention on the omnipotence of God. Omni being all, and potent being power. And it's essential that we have a right understanding of the power of God. Far too often do we settle for mental portraits of God that is far removed from the majestic God of scriptures. Do you see that today? You see it in different churches, different religious movements, where people are focused on maybe the supernatural or the unnatural, the uncommon. Do you see it today where people are saying, if I name it in the Lord's name and claim it, it's mine? You see that? That's because there isn't a true, accurate understanding of who God is, or true, accurate understanding of the power that God has. So A.W. Pink wrote, the God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of holy writ than does the dim flickering of a candle, the glory of the midday sun. That's quite a visual, isn't it? You take a flickering candle in a room, a 10 by 10 room, how much of it is going to light? About a foot away? Compare it to the brightness, the glory of the sun. And that is how far our understanding is in comparison to how accurate our understanding is to who God is. And I would even venture to say, You have to make some comparison, but I would venture to say even that flickering flame doesn't really give an accurate description of our understanding of who God truly is and the power that he has. So it's at this point that our understanding of the being of God that springs to so many of our spiritual and emotional problems. An inadequate view of God causes a wrong view of self and a wrong view of life. Conversely, seeing God as he truly is the foundation, the fountainhead of healing and blessing. And it's so easy, I think, to have an inadequate view of God and thereby have an inadequate view of yourself. And we'll see that in the lesson. Because when we don't understand who God is and his providence and his preservation of our lives and him sustaining everything, we tend to think that everything we do in our own power. Right? We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and try again. Well, Scripture teaches us differently. So, Psalm 62:11 says, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God." Power is near the essence of who God is. In fact, Jesus used the word power as a name for the Father. In Mark 14:62, he said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power." Personified it. An attribute he personified. And coming with the clouds of glory. So here Jesus substitutes the attribute power with the name of God. God is power. So this shows us that God and power are so inseparable that they're virtually interchangeable. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at four different areas of where God's power is seen in Scripture. The first will be creation, which is really pretty neat. Then we will look at his providence, his judgment, and my favorite of all, and I hope it's your favorite, salvation. Right? Because if we could have, the others are going to be there, but without us being saved, boy, probably really wouldn't mean very much. All right? So, creation. Should have flipped that. I better remember that. So, to conceive of this fact that God created all that is out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, it staggers the mind, and it should. And I want us to really kind of think about this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 33:6-9. Do we ever really stop to think that out of nothing, do we even know what out of nothing is? Really, think about it. Do you realize, and I'll never forget as a young believer realizing that, oh yeah, God had to invent, create space to put the heavenlies in. There was nothing. How? Think about it. Nothing. And God created space. He created all things. And he did it by his word, simply by speaking, and things start to materialize. Now that is true power. And I tell you, I would much rather, thank the Lord, believe that than to believe that I was created by some primordial slime that came out of the water. And not only me, but a butterfly and a hummingbird came from that same piece of slime or whatever it is they call it. But I want to go to Genesis to just reiterate that fact. You don't have to turn there, but to just reiterate the fact that God speaks and his power creates. Out of nothing, people. Think about it. Whatever nothingness is. So he says, okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. He spoke it into being. That is power. Think about that. Verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. In verse 7, what happened? It was so. It became a reality simply by him speaking it into being. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. What happened? It was so. God said, you see that repetition? God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. It is his word. It's mentioned in Psalm 33. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and things stood firm. God's power, his word. In creation, we see it in his word. We see his power in his word. Let there be light. And there was light. So the second way we see God's providence, and I think this is really pretty neat, is see God's power, is in his providence. So God on a daily basis, moment by moment, exercises his power in governing his world. So we've defined providence as the work of God by which he preserves all his creatures is active in all that transpires in the world and directs all things to their appointed end. You got that? And that definition is from Louis Burkhoff in his manual description of Christian doctrine. So God's government over all that he has made requires an ongoing expression of his mighty power. So, in other words, the Lord didn't just create. He didn't just speak and say, let there be light, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. And then just let it be. God is perpetually, continually working and upholding all things physical that we see and all things that we don't see, things that are not visible. And let's turn to Matthew 5. And verse 45. And this is God's providence in caring for everyone. This is God's common grace that we're about to see here. And I'm going to start reading at verse 43. Sorry you guys can't see that corner, but I have to make adjustments myself. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. God's common grace to all, to those who believe and to those who don't believe. And you may not think about it, but we see it every day. We see non-believers every day. We work with them. We associate with them. We do business with them. And guess what? Some of them are doing pretty good, right? You may look at somebody that might be a scoundrel and say, boy, how in the world is he doing so well? How can he afford that house and those vacations and those trips? And not only that, but the Lord provides food. He provides the job that gives people what they have. This is God's common grace in this world. Psalm 36 and 6. And we're going to go to a couple of books that you probably haven't been to in a while. But you don't really have to turn there. I'll go to it if I have to. So Psalm 36, and I'll start reading at verse 5. He says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountain. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. The Lord preserves man and beast. He causes us to be safe. He preserves us. He upholds us. He delivers. And most of all, he saves. So he preserves man and beast in Psalm 36:6. And of course, one of our all-time favorites, Hebrew chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. But of course, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Let's put it all together. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So he didn't just create and it was so and let it go. He is upholding all things by his powerful word. Upholding all things. I like John MacArthur's commentary on the term upholding. He says the universe and everything in it is constantly sustained by the Son's power, powerful, effective word. The term also conveys the concept of movement or progress. The Son of God directs all things toward the consummation of all things, according to God's sovereign purpose. He who spoke all things into existence also sustains his creation and consummates his purpose by his word. Now, we may not think about it, but that requires a lot of power, a lot of influence, a lot of control. the type of power that it's difficult for us to kind of wrap our heads around. So it's not just upholding things physically, but the very process, the movement. He is propelling existence along to the consummation of all things. Is that amazing? I'm not putting you to sleep, am I? Okay. I love that one. That one speaks volumes. So, in December 2004, the world witnessed the awesome power of water in the tsunami that followed the earthquake in the Indian Ocean. The destructive force of the tidal waves, which killed over 150,000 people, and I think well over 150,000 people, literally altered the landscape of thousands of square miles. Trees were uprooted, buildings flattened, hills raised. When mankind and all of our technological finery beholds a force that great, we are reminded of our smallness and God's greatness. Has anybody ever been in a tornado? Not fun, is it? I lived in the Midwest, and if a tornado was coming, if you heard the siren, you better run. Go somewhere. If you're close to home, get in the house, get in the basement. And I've seen firsthand the devastation that a tornado can cause. We're no match for that. Anybody ever been in a hurricane? Yeah. I've been in two of them. How lucky am I? Two hurricanes in South Florida. And when you step outside after that hurricane's done, you see devastation. The home that I lived in, I was a little kid, had a huge shutter that we would put down when the storm came. That hurricane took that shutter, and it was big, threw it across the street in front of the drugstore. They had to have a dump truck or pickup truck come take it away. Devastating. So when we look at natural occurrences, we see really how small we are in comparison to these cataclysmic events, these severe weather situations. But God and His power is infinitely greater than anything that we could ever imagine. As a matter of fact, we'll read a scripture that says, He rides on the whirlwind. Now that's power. But with us, we better run. We should not try to fight or even stand for something like that. So, let's see what we got. Yes. Exactly, because that is a part of His providence. Everything that occurs, nothing surprises God. I'd love to hear Pastor Ty say that. There's nothing that shocks Him. Anything that happens, He didn't say, "Oh my goodness, how did that happen? I didn't know that team was going to beat that team." No, I'm sorry. But yeah, exactly. But it is a part of God's providence. It is a part of Him propelling things to a designated end. So, the prophet Habakkuk, I think it is. But first, let me do this. Yes, the prophet. Let's go to Habakkuk. And if you don't know where it is, it's like one of those minor prophets that is right next to the prophet that I'm going to next. So it's before Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. And it's after Nahum. And believe it or not, we're going to go to Nahum. So these are two prophets you probably... Really? Both of those guys? So in Habakkuk in chapter 3, Habakkuk had described a cataclysmic event. Okay? In this chapter, he talked about a natural disaster. So in his prophecy, and within this cataclysmic destruction, the earthquake, the pestilence, the flashes of lightning, he says something pretty amazing in verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. He says his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. His power is veiled. So even though we do see these destructive forces, like the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, God's power, the hand of God, where His power is veiled, the hand of God, where His power is held, is still so much greater than these events. So much greater. In the midst of this tremendous calamity, an overall expression of the power of nature, God has veiled His power. He holds His power back. Do you understand? Remember the flood? Probably still held His power back, I'm sure. But that was pretty cataclysmic, wasn't it? So we see tsunamis, we see hurricanes, we see snowstorms, tornadoes, and typhoons, which is the same as something else. I don't know what a typhoon is. I think it's water or something like that. But we see those things. But still, even in those events, in those cataclysmic events, the Lord is still veiling His power. He's not showing His hand. He's not showing you all that He can do. But He did show you a lot in creation, and He does show us a lot in His providence as well. So He has not displayed all of His power; rather, He has hidden it. So great is His power that the power of God that, and this is from A.W. Pink, the attributes of God, that fearful convulsions which He works in nature conceal more than they reveal of His infinite might. This is a powerful God we serve. And I think overall, when we think about it, and we contemplate and we meditate on God's power, it should really cause us to be more assured of our salvation and our position in Christ. And that's why these things are revealed to us. So we can honor, we can glorify, we can believe and trust Him more and more and more. And I better hurry up. Okay, judgment. One terrifying aspect of God's power is the way it is revealed in judgment. So in Nahum, which is the book right before Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, and I'll turn there and try to rush through this and get all of this done. So God, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and the Lord is what? Great. Great in power. And will not at all acquit the wicked. We've heard that one before. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rides those like a skateboard, the things that we run from. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel, or is that Caramel? Wither and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountain quakes before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his wrath? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks thrown down by him. So this is a pronouncement of judgment against the city of Nineveh. So God promises that his great power, in verse 3, will be seen in his mighty judgment, his power. Seen in his judgment, his indignation, which really translates his fury, his anger, especially at being displeased at sin. So who can stand? No one can stand. That's the idea. When God decides that judgment comes. Remember, this is the God who rides on a whirlwind with his feet, right? And what do we do with whirlwinds? They would devastate us. They would take us out. But when he decides to judge the power that he has, no one can stand his indignation, his wrath. Ron?
In conjunction with his proclamation, it doesn't mm-hmm. happen, and then he says, I did that.
Yeah.
And then he says, I will do this, mm-hmm. and then he does that.
Yeah.
And yet all the evidence forward.
Won't convince. Yeah. Exactly. Thank you. So we see God's power in his judgment. So look at how the prophetic pictures of God coming in judgment. First, he's riding on the clouds in a whirlwind. And think about the amazing destructive power. I'm trying to move along here, so bear with me. Destructive power of the tornado or even the hurricane. And he stands atop of these fierce forms. And I've said that several times. He rebukes the sea and he makes it dry. And this is part of God judging. And he can do this. Rebuke the sea. He can dry it up, just wipe it up dry. Remember the Red Sea? It parted. Children of Israel went over on dry land. What power would be required to tame sea, much less dry it up? Even the earthquake and upheaval in verse 5. The mountains quake. They burn before him. They shake. I think mountains and hills and valleys have more sense than us. When God comes to judge, the mountains are literally terrified, so they begin to shake and quake. The hills melt, the earth heaves. What a moment of abject fear and absolute terror. So, and I want to get to the last way that we see God's power in Scripture, and that is salvation. And I think that this is the most wonderful of all. So, God's power, he demonstrates, he expresses his power when he saves people, to take a sinner and to make him clean. And I tell you, that's pretty important. And it does show a lot of power. You know why? Because we can't do that ourselves, can we? We can't make ourselves clean. We could not break away from the power, the influence that Satan and the flesh has had over us. And it took God to bring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So I want to start with Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13, and I'll start at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, should start at verse 9, but giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from what? The power of darkness. There's a power for you that we can't overcome. But God's power is greater. He delivered us from that power, and he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Next, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Love this one as well. And this is something that you think about this, and you think about what it takes for this to happen. And we have to think about it in the sense that God did it and only he can do it. And these things we cannot affect on our own. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. Can anybody raise themselves from the dead? Okay. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. God's power, not our power. It is his power. And once again, the aspect in our memory verse of God's power is what Jesus had in mind when he said, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So he's saying in our memory verse, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, it is easier, but it is impossible. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, we're not here to debate or argue about what the needle is. Is it really a sewing needle, or is it some gate or opening? It doesn't matter. Either one. It's impossible to do that. So they ask, well, who can be saved? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. including bringing us into life from the power of death. So, we see God's power in creation. We see God's power in His providence, Him upholding things and propelling things to its ultimate end. We see God's power in His judgment. We see God's power, and we have all experienced personally God's power and His salvation. Any questions, comments? Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for enlightening us through Your word, how powerful You are in the different areas that You utilize Your power. We thank You, Father, that we can see that You spoke. You said at the beginning of creation, and it was so. We thank You that You uphold all things, Father, with Your powerful word. We thank You that even though we see cataclysmic events on this earth, that Your judgment is much, much more severe. You still hold back and veil the power that You have in Your hand. And we thank You most of all for the power that You exhibited by releasing us and freeing us from the power, the realm of darkness, into the realm of the Son who You love. Be with us today as we worship You, and we thank You once again for Your word. In these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.